All right, we are continuing in chapter 9, the genres of the Old Testament, and we are now in our sixth week of that study. We are currently dealing with Roman numeral 1, the most pervasive of literary forms in the Bible, that would be the narratives. We have covered letter A, Old Testament narrative genres, and letter B, the what we call embedded genres, that within those major genres of the Bible, you will find tucked away, embedded in them, other genres. We talked about popular proverbs, riddles, fables, parables, songs, and lists. And then last week, we said that the writers suggested three principles for interpreting these embedded genres. We said, first of all, you need to determine the main idea of the embedded genre itself. What is that genre, whether it's a poem, a song, a prayer, whatever that is, what is the meaning of that one, that? Then number two, you need to determine the main idea of the surrounding context. Look before that particular song or that particular fable and what's going on after that particular genre. What's being communicated there in that surrounding context? And then, of course, as you might imagine, number three, discover the relationship between those two. And we talked last week, we gave a rather extended, not super extended, but an extended look at Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2 in the first 10 verses. And so that was an embedded genre. We said that that comes under the list of songs. It's a poem, it's poetry, it's a prayer, and it comes under this category of songs, but it's within the context of two sets of narrative. And so we explained what we believe is what's going on in that particular song of Hannah, the context around it, and then the relationship between the two. We borrowed these words from Matthew Henry in our final analysis of that portion of Scripture. And we said that the relationship between the embedded genre, which is Hannah's song, and the surrounding context was this, and I quote Matthew Henry, that the subjects of Christ's kingdom will be safe, and the enemies of Christ's kingdom will be ruined. And the anointed, it is all because of Christ who is coming, the anointed, and I believe that is the first time in our Bibles we come across that word for the anointed one, and we see it repeated throughout the Old Testament. Because why is it that the Lord's people are saved, the Lord's enemies are destroyed? It is because the anointed one, the Lord Christ, is able to save, keeping us safe, and to destroy, ruining of his enemies. And we see that within that context. So that's, again, what we believe is going on there, and that was just a way of putting all that together for us last week. That brings us this week to Roman numeral 2, and we want to talk about law. And under the category of law, we're going to look, first of all, at types of Old Testament legal material. So I'm just going to write the word types. So we're looking at law. First of all, letter A, types of Old Testament legal material. And the first of these is, number one, is what we are calling casuistic law. Casuistic law. The first main type of legal form is casuistic law, or what we would call case law. You can recognize these by looking at the grammatical structure of if, then. This is a case law. If this happens, then this is what is to, this is the outcome of that. This is the penalty of that. So it's usually written in third person, and kind of presents it as rather impersonal. It's just a straightforward set of if, then. The if clause describes the case that's being considered, and the then clause describes the legal penalty for any kind of an infraction of that law. Let me give you an example. Would you please turn to Exodus 21, please? Exodus 21 and verses 18 and 19. You'll find there an example of this kind of law, a casuistic law, or what we would call case law. Exodus 21 and verses 18 and 19, you have these words. When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed. All right, there is the if clause. Now, our English Bibles use the word when, but you could just as easily substitute the word if. If men quarrel, right, there's your if clause. This is the condition to be considered, or the case to be considered. Then you have the penalty. Following those words, he does not die but takes to his bed. Then, if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear. In other words, he won't be put to death for murdering that other individual. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. So there is the, you know, the idea. We'll talk about the idea of equal justice, an outcome for a penalty and an infraction. But that was what would happen. So that's a casuistic law. Casuistic law primarily treats civil or criminal cases rather than religious ones. So that's casuistic law. So that's what we're looking for there. In other words, you could say case law, and you always see it easily. It's usually in the third person, and it has sort of an if-then setup in the structure. The next piece of Old Testament legal material is what we are calling apodictic law. So, casuistic law is case law. If this happens, here's what the penalty will be. Apodictic laws are laws put forward in unconditional, categorical directives, such as commands and prohibitions. That's an apodictic law. It is set straightforward. These laws issue absolute orders about right and wrong without considering any exceptions. I mean, it's just as straightforward and as clear-cut as it can be. You talk about something being either black or white, you talk about something being right or wrong, you talk about something being either the truth or a lie. It is unconditionally set forward, and it is a categorical directive. They're often written in first person, so they're very, very direct and very personal. So they're usually written in first person. They primarily treat moral and religious matters. They usually are divided between prohibitions and admonitions, although the admonitions are less frequent. Usually they are stated in the negative as prohibitions. You're there in Exodus 21. You don't really need to turn. You could just look back a page to chapter 20 in Exodus and think the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. That's an apodictic law. It is unconditional. There are no exceptions. Well, think about it. Could there be an exception to that? You know, you could have no other gods except on this occasion or this god. No, you cannot. You will have no other gods, and it's a prohibition. Another one, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Is there ever an occasion? And we understand this is not talking about a statue of a bird that you have in your backyard in a bird bath. We're talking about an image as a representation of God in some fashion, right? And bring it into worship. Are we to make any carved image at all? Any image at all? Right? It is categorically stated, no exceptions. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Is there ever an occasion when that might be okay? No, it is absolutely set forward. No ifs, ands, or buts. You do not take the Lord's name in vain in any way, shape, or form. No exceptions. Those are some prohibitions. How about admonitions? You have those also in the Ten Commandments, don't you? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Is that categorical? I think that's about as clear as it can get, right? Is there a time when we are not to take the Lord's day seriously or the Lord's Sabbath and keep it holy? No, this is a creation ordinance. We are to set aside and we are to put that as a holy day and set that day aside. It is sanctified. Keep the day holy. Honor your father and your mother. On what occasion would we not honor our mother and our father? Now, there may be things that are unpleasant. You may be blessed with a memory of a great father and mother. You may be blessed with a different kind of a memory. But it doesn't matter how they behave. It is a requirement of God's people to behave a certain way. Honor your father and your mother. That's an admonition. You also have under this category of an apodictic law, prohibitions, admonitions, you also have what the writers of our textbook are calling participle laws, right? Casuistic law, apodictic law, and participle laws. And please forgive me if I could not find a clear way of making this a specific delineation between some of these other types, but they do, and so I'm offering it to you as well. A participle law is this. It gets its name from its grammatical form. So as you might imagine, a participle law begins with a participle, right? Begins with a participle, which is just a verbal noun, right? It's like you've taken a verb and you made a noun out of it. A participle law gets its name from its grammatical form, and it deals with capital crimes. You're there in Exodus 21. Look at verse 12. Exodus 21 and verse 12. Our Bible translates it this way. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. Those words in our English Bibles, whoever strikes, translates one Hebrew word, which is a verbal noun. It is a noun, but it's a verb. It's a participle. It's a verb, but it's a verbal noun. As he who strikes, a striker, the one who strikes. Okay, if you are a striker of a man so that he dies, you'll be put to death. So whoever strikes describes the case. Right? That's the participle. Whoever strikes, while put to death, the main verb, describes the penalty. So it says, whoever strikes a man so that he dies, he shall be put to death. That's the main verb. He shall be put to death. All right. So again, it's also categorical, and it considers no exceptions. All right. And then lastly, you have this. And this is probably something you're all familiar with, and that is the law of retaliation. Law of retaliation, or I'm sure all of you are familiar with the Latin expression lex talionis, right? You all heard that expression. It just means equal, all right? The law of retaliation. You're there in Exodus 21. Look at verses 23 and 24, or 23 through 25. We'll do that. Verse 23. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Please notice that it addresses the audience personally. You, but if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life. Mainly, what this is seeking to do is it's articulating a very broad legal principle, which is equivalency between injury and penalty. It's not stating a specific action. I think all of us would agree that the Bible is not condoning the fact that if someone cuts off one of my fingers, that now I have the right to cut off that person's finger, or gouge out someone's eye if my eye gets gouged out, right? I think we all understand that that's not how it's to be taken. The point is that the penalty for the crime needs to fit the crime, right? All of this is being spoken to a culture whose dominant legal principle was that of blood revenge, right? This endless cycle of this for that violence, right? So it's the idea that, well, he hit my brother, so now I'm going to hit him and his father. Well, now I hit him and his father, now he's going to come back and hit my whole family. Oh, he hit my whole family, so now I'm going to shoot one of his family. Oh, he shot one of my family, so I'm now going to shoot four of his family. You get the point? The idea was blood revenge. And it was not just an eye for an eye. It was four eyes for an eye. It was four burns for a burn. It was this idea. So the point is that you have in the Bible this law of retaliation, that the penalty for that crime needs to be just. It needs to fit the crime, as it were. Okay. One man put it this way. He said, it's an effort to introduce the principle of proportionality. And it was done through Israel's law. That brings us to number three, what they are calling legal series. Did I do this wrong? Oh, I know what I did. This fits underneath this category. The number three, if you're taking notes, just cross that out and fix that. You probably can't even see that. Legal series. Legal series. You don't usually find laws occurring in isolation. When you're reading your Bibles, you're reading your Old Testament, you come across laws. Very rarely, and I cannot think of an example, there may be one out there, of where it just sort of pops out there all on its own. But they usually come in some kind of a series, or they're a collection of some type. So we want to consider these, legal series, and we're looking at two different subcategories. One is series. Scholars call a text with a small number of laws that are all phrased in a similar style a series of laws. Usually you're going to see these apodictic laws stated that way. And so in my head, think the Ten Commandments, right? So in the middle of this narrative in Exodus, you have Ten Commandments stated in between narrative and narrative, and you just have Ten Commandments. It's not one law isolated. It's a series of laws, a short series of laws. And so they call that a series of laws. The second group they call are topical groups. Topical groups. Topical groups, that would be when you find most of those casuistic laws, where you have a case law, something. If you do this, then this. If this happens, then this is the penalty. If you do this, then this is what will take place. Usually in the third person, and they'll have a statement of all kinds, and they're usually categorized by some kind of a topic, right? And different people will categorize them in different ways. I noticed that in the writers of our textbook, they had it categorized a certain way. Our English Standard Version editors categorized them a different way. But I think you'll see that however you look at it, they will be categorized in some kind of a topical form. They'll cover a specific topic in that law. You're there in Exodus 21. Just go back to Exodus 20 and picking up your reading with verses 22 through 26. We're not going to read these. But if you will look, if you are looking at a Bible like mine, the editors of my version have put a small title before verse 22. They're calling these laws about altars. So as you read verses 22 down to 26, you're going to have different laws about the altars, right? And if you can read those. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver." Verse 24, "An altar of earth you shall not make." So these are laws about altars, right? So that's a topical group. Continuing on, look at chapter 21, the first verse. Again, the editors of my version have a small title at the top of that, laws about slaves. So you begin with verse 1. "Now these are the rules that you shall set forth before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and the seventh he shall go out free for nothing." Okay, so that's a law regarding a slave. That will carry all the way down to verse 32. Then you pick up your reading in verse 33 of Exodus 21. And again, you may have it in your Bibles. In my Bible, there's a small heading right before verse 33, laws about restitution. So you begin with verse 33, "When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money for its owner, and the dead beast shall be his." So there's this law of restitution. If you are responsible for the damage caused to someone else, you make restitution. All right? If I damage someone's property, it is my responsibility to make sure that that is taken care of, that that property is restored, and that person is what we would call made whole, as it were. Right? He's not trying to get a windfall for this, right? He's just trying to be made whole again. I don't want, you know, if you kill one of my donkeys, I don't need 10. I just want my donkey replaced. Right? So, if you'll continue reading down to verse 33 of chapter 21, you'll see that. Oh yeah, we talked about the law of restitution. Go to chapter 22 and pick up your reading at verse 16. Again, in my Bible, the editors have put a title above verse 16, laws about social justice. All right, what are we to look at? All right, should there be social justice? I know that there's this horrific misrepresentation of what real social justice is in our current culture, but there is social justice. Verse 16, "If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed, lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her, make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins." And we can, you know, open up that and unpack all that wording, but I think you'll understand what's going on there is social justice. You know, what is the right thing to do in that particular social setting? And that carries you down to chapter 23 and verse 9. Anyway, we could continue on those. You'll see those throughout your Bible. But those are basically what the writers are calling those topical groups, settings of laws, okay? Not just a short series. That gets us to number 4, legal instruction. Legal instruction, and as you could imagine, there are subcategories of that that we could put on the board. I'm not going to because it's down low and you'll be able to see it anyway. But you're mainly going to find these legal instructions in the Pentateuch, those first 5 books of your Bible. That's where you're going to find these. There are 2 types of these instructions that the writers suggest and offer. And the first of these is called priestly instruction. And as you might imagine, priestly instruction seeks to instruct the priests, right, in their professional matters and in their ritual procedures. So what they're doing. So these are instructions to the priest. It's easy to see because it usually addresses the tasks of the priest. It's usually addressed to the priests. Let me just read to you. If you want to turn, you may, but Leviticus, and it's chapters 6 through 7. So we're not going to read all of chapters 6 through 7, but this is dealing with the priests and their offerings. And if you're reading Leviticus 6, we'll pick up our reading of verse 8. You have these words: "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be put on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and put his linen undergarment on his body. He shall take up the ashes to which the fire has reduced the burnt offering on the altar and put them beside the altar." So you can see that that's an instruction to the priests about their priestly work. So that would be priestly instruction. Another example is found in Leviticus 21. If you are in Leviticus 6, go ahead and just turn over to Leviticus 21. And you have the heading, at least in my Bible, I have a heading, Holiness and the Priests. And you pick up your reading with verse 1 of Leviticus 21. You have these words: "The Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people, except for his closest relatives, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, or his virgin sister, who is near to him because she has had no husband. For her he may make himself unclean. He shall not make himself unclean as a husband among his people, and so profane himself." So again, these are legal instruction, and this is under the category of priestly instruction. The second type of legal instruction is what the writers are calling ritual instruction. This is directed toward lay people about how to perform rituals properly. For example, how to bring your offerings, what offerings to bring, right? These would be ritual offerings. You see this in Leviticus, the first five chapters. And if you want to look, you can see, first of all, the laws for burnt offerings. So you would go to Leviticus chapter 1, and beginning with verse 1, you have these words related to ritual instruction. "Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the Israelites and tell them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you may bring as your offering an animal from the herd or the flock." So again, these are ritual instructions given to just regular people. These are not priests, about their offerings, what they're to bring, and how they're to bring it. Verse 3, "If one's offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to present an unblemished male. He must bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting for its acceptance before the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering so it can be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him." So, and we can talk about ways we can apply these things to New Testament believers and what we do. We know we're not commanded to bring animals to sacrifice. But again, we're talking about the category of law, types of law. We talked about casuistic, apodictic, legal, and now legal instruction. And basically, this is ritual instruction. The writers suggest certain principles for an interpretation of law. And there are several of these. They first lay out four observations, and then they give four interpretive principles. And we have about 4 minutes left. So we'll just look at these for about the next 2 or 3 minutes, and we'll just have to stop where we are, and then we'll pick it up again next week. So before the writers offer the interpretive principles for interpreting the law, they make four brief observations about the law. And here they are. Here's number one. Some Old Testament laws retain their literal validity for Christians. There are laws in the Old Testament that retain their literal validity for Christians. And you're all thinking, well, which one would that be? What kind of law would that be? Well, I hope your mind went to Exodus 20, right? And those Ten Commandments. Jesus reaffirms those laws of the Old Testament, those Ten Commandments. There are other laws in the Old Testament that retain a literal validity for believers in the New Testament. Jesus himself affirmed the Old Testament, the teaching, the injunction to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You say, well, that's from the New Testament. That's a quote. That's from the Old Testament. That is Old Testament law from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. And your neighbor as yourself, we are to love. So these laws are to be taken literally, and they are valid today. Any other laws the New Testament applies to Christians remain valid. So those are literal laws that remain valid for Christians today. All right, and I think I saw the folks ready to come in, so I'm going to pause there, and I will just make a mark here, and we will stop there for today. All right, any thoughts? Are we clear? I think all is pretty clear. Should be clear for us. Let's pray then, please. Our Father and our God, we do bow before you and thank you again for the privilege we've had to open up your word together, to look at these various Old Testament laws, and we know that they have validity for us in some way, that all of these things were written and they are still in some ways, they still continue in some fashion, and it is up to us as believers to look for the continuation of some of these. We recognize that some of these have been fulfilled in Christ and therefore have been abrogated, but we also recognize the value of knowing these and knowing your heart and how you see things. Bless in the time of prayer we have to follow. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.